of the passengers from Flight 93, the men who had gotten up to overtake the hijackers, the terrorists. And there was a dad of one of the men. Is that too loud? Do I turn this down? And she asked the dad if he wanted revenge for what had happened to his son and the others. And he said, revenge? No, not revenge. He said, we used to teach our children a song when they were growing up that God loves all the children, regardless of their race and color and creed. And Diane Sawyer said, you mean Jesus loves the little children of the world? And the father smiled and said, oh, you know it too. And they closed out that segment playing that song and showing children around the world. And I thought, even in the midst of that, people were talking about God's love for his children. Anyway, if you would, take out your Bibles. We're going to open up to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 35. I found that very interesting. The New Testament starts numbering over again. And so it's in the New Testament. It's on page 35 if you're using that one. I thought that was kind of interesting. But it's Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 22 this morning. I think probably a familiar passage to most of us, but I think the Lord will say something special to us. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Are we there? I love to hear the pages of a Bible turning. It's a privilege to open God's Word during worship, isn't it? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer again, shall we? Gracious Father, Lord, we've worshiped you today through our singing and through the music. We've worshiped you through the giving and through our prayers. And now, Lord, we come to worship you through the hearing of your word. And Father, it's our prayer that, Lord, we have come expectantly this morning, that you would put your truth into our life. And that, Father, we would be open to receive that truth. Lord, where we have sin, convict us of our sin that we might repent and turn back toward you. Where we need to deepen our commitment to you, Father, I pray that we would deepen our commitment. And Father, most of all, through the hearing of your word, would you transform us to be more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, speak to us in a powerful way today, maybe a new way, a fresh way today, that we might be more like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, let me begin our sermon time this morning by asking you to use your imaginations. I'm going to ask for a little interaction this morning. And the first thing that I want you to imagine is that the church is absolutely full to the brim this morning. We were talking earlier about remembering times when there could be only standing room only during a revival or something like that. So if you would, just imagine, look around. We have all of these empty chairs that are here this morning. Imagine there are people sitting in those chairs. And then join with me in praying that God would fill each one of those chairs. Shall we do that? Let's pray again. Gracious Father, as we look around and we see these empty chairs, Lord, we know there are people who need to be sitting there. Lord, that they need to be here to worship and to be filled with the Spirit, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we know that there are people who are lost and in darkness and they don't even realize it. Father, we pray that you would move in us, that, Lord, you would give us opportunities to invite people to come, that, Lord, you would let the community know that we're here, that we're worshiping, that we're having services, and that, Father, you would bring people through the doors as well. And that, Father, every single church, every single chair in this church might be filled. That your church, that we would go out to the highways and the byways, Father, and that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would compel people to come in. Father, we know that we are in the company of angels this morning as well. And that, Father, as we worship you, we do so with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's in his name that we pray. Jesus' name, amen. All right, now imagine that you are sitting at your favorite Dunkin' Donuts, or maybe Starbucks, or wherever, you know, coffee shop you like to frequent, and you're sitting at a table for two, and you've got your cup of coffee, and you've got your, I don't know, your favorite frosted, covered, cream-filled, sugar-coated jelly donut, right? And the chair across from you is empty. Then after taking a big bite of that delicious, cream-filled, sugar-covered confection, and you're sitting there thinking, oh, heaven, this just this side of heaven. You open up your eyes, and who should walk through the doors of the Dunkin' Donuts but Jesus himself. And you watch him walk up to the counter, and he orders a cup of coffee, and he turns, and he walks over to where you are sitting, and he says, do you mind if I take a seat? And you wipe off your mouth, you know, please, please, sit down, please, sit down. And for the next 2 hours, you and Jesus have a personal one-on-one conversation with each other. And he asks you questions about your life, about things that are going on in the world, and as you answer it, it seems like he already knows what you're going to say before you even say it. And as you listen to Jesus, as you listen to truth of his word, you hear the compassion in his voice. It fills your heart with a spiritual longing. And after Jesus finishes his coffee, he stands up to leave. And he smiles at you. And he says, sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Your head starts spinning, your heart starts racing, and you realize in that moment, Jesus is asking you to make a very real and sobering decision that is going to impact the rest of your life. How would you respond to Jesus' invitation? This morning, I want to share with you, the sermon title this morning is called One-on-One with Jesus. And what we're going to do for the next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, is we are going to look at some personal and intimate conversations between Jesus and someone very much like you and I. Every time Jesus met someone, whether it was on the road or by a well, or even if it was in a coffee shop, their life was changed forever. And as we, eavesdrop, if you will, on these personal and intimate conversations, I want you to imagine that you are the person talking with Jesus. Picture yourself as the individual having this one-on-one conversation with the Lord. And imagine you're the one asking him the questions, listening to his answers, and in the process of picturing ourselves having this personal one-on-one time with Jesus. It's my prayer for us that we will learn the same life-changing truths that each one of them learned, and that our hearts too would be changed forever. So the first one-on-one conversation that we're looking at today happened on a road. Look in your Bibles with me. We're in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading with verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay, so let's just stop right there. Right away, Jesus knows a lot about this man just because of the question that he asked. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, since Adam and Eve fell from grace in the Garden of Eden, humanity has mistakenly held the flawed belief that I have to do something in order to inherit eternal life. The only problem is we're never quite sure what that something is or how much of it we need to do in order to receive eternal life. Now, honestly, does that make a lot of sense? You know, let me kind of put it in terms like this. If we think in terms of sports, how many, you know, righteousness points do I need to score in order to receive eternal life? Is it 50? Is it 100? Do I need to score 1,000? Is it 10,000 even? I don't know. If we think in academic terms, you know, is a C average good enough to get me through the pearly gates? Okay, maybe a B, would that get me entrance in, a B plus? I mean, do I have to have an A plus in order to get in? I mean, if it's 99.98%, would that be good enough? I don't know. If we think in religious terms, how many boring sermons do I have to sit through to get into heaven? Now, how many verses of Scripture do I need to memorize? How many times a day should I be praying in order to inherit eternal life? I don't know. And the man who kneeled before Jesus doesn't know either. Look at Jesus' response with me in verse 18. Jesus responds to the man, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." This man had identified Jesus as the Messiah without even realizing he had done it. Right? Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." He's right. There is no one who is good except God alone. And Jesus is good. So he is God, God the Son. Continuing on. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Let's stop there again. Like many of us in the church, the man has a religious background. He's listened to many of a boring sermon. He's memorized the Ten Commandments. He prays regularly. He attends the synagogue faithfully. He's probably been to the temple in Jerusalem every year and had offerings and sacrifices made for himself and for his family. And yet, in his heart, in his mind, in his soul, he knows something is missing. He's not sure if it's been enough. And so when Jesus tells the man that he needs to follow the commandments, something that he has already been doing, well, his heart sinks because he's done his level best to be a good person, to be a righteous person. And he doesn't know if he scored enough points yet or not. He doesn't know if he's kept them well enough in order to inherit eternal life. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at the man and that he loved him. That's my favorite verse in this whole passage. Jesus looked at the man and he loved him. He loved him because he was created in the image of God. He loved him because of his desire for eternal life. It was sincere. And he loved him because, well, that's why he came, to save us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. He was buried in a tomb, but on the third day he rose from the grave, defeating both sin and death. And because he lives, and he's the only one to come back from death like that, he has the authority, he has the power to give us the gift of eternal life. Why? Because he loves us. And because Jesus loved the man kneeling before him, he tells him in verse 21, look back in your Bible with me, verse 21, "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. As we eavesdrop on this intimate conversation with Jesus, we discover that the man held three mistaken beliefs about his relationship with God. His first mistaken belief was thinking that he could do enough on his own to have a right relationship with God. And as we look at his life, we have to admit this man had a lot of potential. He had a lot going for him. First of all, he was rich, which meant he had tremendous potential for doing good with his money. People will often read this story and come to the mistaken belief that having a lot of money is bad, but the Bible teaches us that money is neither good nor bad. It's simply a tool that God gives to us to use for his glory. Amen? There was an elderly woman who was searching diligently for a parking space in the shopping mall. At long last, she saw a guy who was walking to his car with packages in his arms. She followed him. She waited patiently as he put his gifts and packages into the car. She turned on her blinker to let him and anyone else know she plans on pulling into the spot. As he pulled out, a young man in a red Corvette came in and took the spot. She rolled down her window and she said, "Hey, you can't do that." To which the young man sarcastically replied, "Hey, lady, that's the way it is when you're young and fast." The elderly woman sat there for a few moments and she thought. Then she backed up her car a little, and then shifting it into drive, she punched the gas pedal. Tire is squealing, she raced forward and slams into the back of this guy's red Corvette. Beside himself in disbelief, the young man yells, "Hey, you can't do that!" The elderly woman sarcastically replied, "That's the way it is when you're old and rich." Someone once said, "Money is like fire. It has a tremendous potential for good and a tremendous potential for evil." The rich young man had tremendous potential for doing good with his money. Second, he was young, which meant he had a lot of potential to grow in wisdom and in faith. And third, well, honestly, he was a man, which in the first century meant he had a lot of influence and privilege in his community and with his family. But you know, as we look more deeply at his conversation with Jesus, we also discover that this rich young man had some other things going for him as well. For example, he was humble. Mark tells us in verse 17 that he knelt down before Jesus. He showed the Lord respect by addressing him as good teacher. He was also spiritually sensitive. Most young people never stop long enough to consider spiritual or, you know, existential questions about how they should be living or about eternal life. He was a moral man. He had kept the commandments. He was a man of faith. He believed in God. Jesus named off some of those Ten Commandments in verse 19, and the rich young man knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He even says in verse 20 that he had kept them from his youth. How many of us in humility and honesty could kneel before Jesus and say, yeah, I've always honored my mom and dad. I've never lied or stolen. I've never withheld from the IRS something that I was supposed to declare. The telephone rang in a small country church and the minister answered the phone. The person on the other end said, is this Pastor Smith? The pastor said, yes, it is. He said, can you help me? Pastor Smith said, I'm sure I can. What's the question? The IRS agent said, do you know Sam Cowan? The pastor said, I do. Is he a member of your church? He is. Did he donate $10,000 to the church? Pastor Smith thought for a moment and said, he will. The rich young man had a lot of potential. I'm sure he was a member in good standing. If he was a member here at Hillside, we would respect and genuinely enjoy his company. And many of us would probably just assume a guy like this must have a right relationship with God. But in verse 21, Jesus tells us that this young, rich man lacked one thing. I think it was at this point in their one-on-one conversation. I can't stop that from doing that. I'm sorry. I keep trying. I think that it was at this point in their conversation that the rich young man shifted to his second mistaken belief, which was, if what I've done so far isn't enough, then what more can I do to earn my way into heaven? As we said, he already suspected that keeping the law and the Ten Commandments wasn't enough. That's why he came to Jesus in the first place. But then he continues to mistakenly believe he can do a little more in order to earn his salvation. I like this story. A church member went to his pastor and said, I had a terrible dream last night. It was a nightmare, and it's really bothering me. Do you think you can help me with it? And the pastor said, I'll try. What was the dream about? Church member said, I had a dream that I was standing in a line for heaven, waiting to be judged by God. Standing in front of me was Mother Teresa. When it was her turn, all of her good works with the poor, the sick, the homeless, the lame, and the outcast were displayed. Her dedication to serving the downtrodden and forgotten of society was truly impressive. When all was said and done, I heard the Lord say, it's still not enough. Next. And then I woke up. Can you tell me what my dream means? pastor put his hand on the member's shoulder and he said, "Yes, I think I can." It means you need to confess and repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Because even if you have the good works of a Mother Teresa, it's still not enough to earn your way into heaven. The rich young man's life was truly impressive. He kept God's commandments as best he could. He was humble. He was decent. He was moral. But it still wasn't enough to earn his way into heaven. He still lacked that one thing. He needed to confess and repent of his sins and to give his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus tells him, "Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Is Jesus asking us today to sell everything we have and give it to the poor? I don't think so. I think what Jesus was doing was pointing out to this rich young man where his faith truly lied. It lied in his wealth rather than in Christ. And if you have something in your life, if I have something in my life that is keeping me from having a personal relationship with God, keeping me from accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well then yes, he's asking me to get rid of it. Our God is a jealous God. He will not share our affections with anyone or anything else. If we are going to follow Christ, we need to be willing to give all that we have in order to give all to him. This was the pivotal moment of their one-on-one conversation. It is at this point, right here, in space and time, that Jesus asked this rich young man to make a decision that would profoundly affect his life. To continue to live as he had, or to fully give his life to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the rich young man made the wrong choice. His final mistaken belief was he thought that he could trust God with just part of his life. Have you ever wondered how someone can speak words of praise and worship with their mouth at church, but then turn around and speak curse words and say mean and hateful things at home? Or how a person can sit Sunday after Sunday next to his or her spouse during church while at the same time carrying on an extramarital affair the rest of the week. It's because they mistakenly believe they can trust Jesus with just part of their life and not with everything. So we'll say things like, "Well, you know, I believe in God, but don't expect me to, you know, attend church every Sunday." "Well, okay, well, I'll go to church, but, you know, don't expect me to participate in worship." "Well, okay, I'll worship, but don't believe everything. I don't believe every little thing that I read in the Bible." "Well, okay, I'll read the Bible, but I don't expect me to change, you know, my whole life for God." "Well, okay, I'll change some of my life for God, but don't expect me to make, you know, any real serious commitments." "Well, okay, I'll make some commitments, but don't expect me to spend, you know, time in doing ministry." "Well, okay, I'll give the Lord of my time for ministry, but don't expect me to give my money." "Well, okay, I'll give my money as an offering, but don't expect me to tithe 10% of my income." Right? I'll tithe, but don't expect me to sacrifice or to sell stuff to give to the poor. I'm willing to give Jesus part of my life. 10%, 25%, 50%, 75% of my life. How much is going to be enough? Nothing less than being willing to sell everything you have, giving it to the poor, and following him. There was a sweet little 5.5-year-old girl in a department store with her mom. She saw some cheap costume jewelry pearls, and she asked her mom if she could buy them. And mom at first said, "No, no, you don't need that. You know, you don't need that. That's just cheap stuff." But oh, this little girl, she really wanted. They were sparkly. They were like purple and had pink sparkles on them. And she had fallen in love with them. And so the mom said, "Well, okay, how much money do you have?" And the little girl had her own little purse that her grandmother had given her. And she reached in, she pulled out every nickel and dime and quarter that was in there, and it came to $1.58. Well, the pearls were $1.50. The mom said, "Okay, if you really want the pearls, I'll let you buy them." Well, this little 5.5-year-old girl wanted the pearls. She bought them. And my goodness, she wore them 24/7. She wore them to school, she wore them to bed, she wore them in the bathtub, she wore them everywhere she went. She loved these costume jewelry pearls. Well, at the end of the week, Daddy was putting her to bed. And he said to her, "Honey, do you love Daddy?" She said, "I love you, Daddy." He said, "I love you too, sweetheart. Would you give Daddy those pearls you're wearing?" "Oh, no, Daddy, but you can have my dolly in the high chair if you want." "All right, thanks, sweetheart." Tucked her in, gave her a kiss, and left. The next night, he does the same thing. "Honey, do you love Daddy?" "I love you, Daddy. Would you give your pearls to Daddy?" "Oh, no, Daddy, no. But you can have, I don't know, whatever, my stuffed animal that she was sleeping with in the bed." He said, "Okay," gave her a kiss, tucked her in, and walked out. And they didn't say anything for a couple more nights, didn't ask the question anymore. And 3 nights later, after tucking her into bed and getting up, she suddenly threw the covers off, jumped out of bed, and ran over to her dad before he could actually leave the room. And she had her hands behind her back. And she said, "Daddy, I have something for you." He said, "What is it, honey?" And she pulled her hand around, and she had her costume jewelry, her pearls, and she handed them to her daddy. And Dad smiled. "Oh, sweetheart," he says, "I've been waiting all week for you to give these to me." And he reaches into his pocket, and he pulled out a velvet little bag, sack kind of thing, and he opens it up, and he reaches in, and he pulls out these beautiful, pure, expensive pearls that had belonged to his mom, who had passed away about 10 years earlier. And he handed those pearls to his daughter. He said, "I was just waiting for you to give up the fake stuff to give you something real and precious." And he put those pearls around his daughter and gave her a big hug and a kiss. The Lord is waiting for each one of us to give up our dime door, our dime store stuff so that he can give us a true treasure. That he can give us the gift of eternal life. A poet wrote, "The saddest words that have ever been penned are these, 'What might have been.'" In verse 22, Mark told us that the man's face fell. fell and that he went away sad because he had great dime store stuff in his life. And as I imagine the rich young man, his head down as he's walking away from Jesus, I think about what might have been. He might have been one of Jesus' best friends. He might have been an eyewitness to his resurrection. He might have become a leader in the early church. He might have had eternal life with the Lord in heaven. But instead, he walked away because he was only willing to give Jesus part of his life. He wanted to hold on to that dime store stuff. Imagine this morning that you are the rich young man. You had this conversation with Jesus. You had this intimate one-on-one experience with the Lord. And Jesus is saying to you, you still lack one thing. Give up everything and come follow me. What are you withholding from Jesus this morning? What is that one thing that you have not been willing to give up and to give over to the Lord? Please do not make the same mistake the rich young man made and then wonder what might have been. Give your whole life to Jesus Christ this morning. If you don't know him as Savior, today is the day of your salvation. That's why Jesus came, to save and to seek the lost. If you're holding on to some dime store stuff, I don't know what that might be for you. But if your reply to the Lord has been, yes, I'm willing to do this, but, then you're already making the wrong decision. Don't make the same mistake that the rich young man made. Give everything to the Lord. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Father, we started this sermon time by asking that you would move in our hearts and in our minds, that you would speak to us, Lord, in maybe a new way, maybe a fresh way, that we would have expectant hearts, that we would have a desire for you to speak truth into our life, and that, Father, we would receive that truth, and that if we needed to be convicted of sin, that we would repent. Well, Father, we come to this point in our service now where we have that opportunity to repent. If you are being convicted this morning, I would ask that you would confess that to the Lord in your heart and in your mind. He already knows what you're withholding from him. Confess that and give that finally to the Lord. We also ask that maybe our own faith needed to be deepened. It's so easy sometimes to coast along in our faith. And maybe this morning you would want to make a deeper commitment. You would realize there are parts of your life that you have been holding back and not willing to turn over to the Lord. And this morning you would say, Lord, I'm yours. 100% all in, all or nothing follower of Jesus Christ. Make that commitment to Him this morning. And if there's some other thing that's in your life, some other commitment, some other truth that God has been speaking to your heart about, I pray that you would also make that decision for Him this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.